Have your Bibles, turn with us to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 to begin tonight. Let's pray. Father, beloved Lord, and thank you again for your precious word. And Lord, so precious for us, and yet many times we neglect it. I don't think the intention to. I think that Satan just finds a way to fill our time. So we know what we should do. We know what we should read. We know we should study it. We know we should stay in it. But it just seems like time moves so fast. Next thing we know, days go by. It's not even open unless a person comes to the house of God. So we just pray to help us see how important this book is in these last days, how important it is to understand it. I just listened to this afternoon late to different people who are giving instructions about the scriptures, talking about Jesus, and they got him from a political rebel-rouser to everything except the Savior, everything except the Bible says that he is, because they're trying to prove their point. They're trying to be political correct when they're political incorrect by using him. Help us see him as he really is, Lord. Realize that he's the hope for this world. And these people who are giving all names to him, they don't even believe that he's who he says he is. We do, though. And we pray you'd help us exalt him. Holy Spirit, you'd be able to do your job through us in these frail bodies to give him what is needed in adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we were looking at some verses of Scripture, and I was telling you, when you read these verses, be sure to ask those questions from time to time: who, what, when, where, why, and how. And if you do that and get the answers in context, there's so much that we can see. I'm amazed that as you look at certain doctrines or believe certain beliefs, and you have Scriptures to use that, and there's certain things you can talk about, and just about everybody knows about them. When you talk about Moses, the law, about everybody knows that. They may not be correct biblically, but they know that the law was given by Moses. When you talk about Job, about everybody heard about Job. In fact, they use him a lot and don't know why they use him, how they use him. But they know about Job's friends and advice that he gave them. When you come down and you think about some of the things that God has said, and there are some things that it's inspired by God to show us from another viewpoint. But the revelation from God itself is not there. And this is where we get in a lot of trouble. And there's a lot of these places in the Scripture. And I'm not going to be able to go through, I'm going to go through a few, but I'm not going to be able to go through them all. There's some things that there's no way you can be different on biblically and be right. You can't. You cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and be right. You cannot believe that he's the only way of life, that he's not the only way of life and be right. When you talk about him being the Savior, and the Scripture teaches us, if thou shalt confess that I'm not the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be saved without believing the resurrection. I mean, there's just certain carnal doctrines you have to believe to be a child of God and to be what God wants us to be. Now, we are settled pretty well on that, I think, here. But there's a lot of other things that can be go different ways based on context and based on approach. And, of course, in Ecclesiastes last week, we're looking at one of those in chapter 9. And when you come down to chapter 9 and you begin to look at, just look with me, if you will, in verse 4. He said, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For living, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, it's interesting here because a living dog is better as far as man's evaluation of him. He's better than a dog, than a lion or man. Because the evaluation is here, everything ceases when he dies physically. There's no work, there's no thinking, there's nothing. That's what he goes on and tells us. If you look in verse 10, you'll find, whatsoever thy hand do it with thy might, for there is no work, no advice, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where thou goest. And you've got people who take verses like that, and they'll tell you that when you die, that's it. You live and die like live like an animal, die like an animal. And here God says, for through him that is joined in all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And what we're seeing, God has given a revelation as man views himself approaching this thing called death. Now, here's the thing. I believe that because I understand where God shows us beyond death to show there is life. So when I come back and read these verses, I have a fresh look to it. If I read these verses without the New Testament and without many verses in the Old Testament, that shows to me there's life after death. And you don't have to wait till God comes back, Christ comes back to see it. It's going on right now. Did you know in heaven, in the presence of God, there's life right now, even though the body's laid in the grave somewhere dead and brought in many years ago? The Bible proves that. So why should I eliminate everything else where God tries to show us? When you come, an interesting thing, I want to look in John 3 later, and I'll show you interesting things. A lot of things said in the Old Testament you never see in the New Testament, except to expand beyond where you saw it in the Old Testament. And so here it goes on. He says, "But for the living know that they shall die." Well, we understand that living. We're talking about us. Those who are in presence of God that's living now, no, they're never going to die again. Amen. Those who are not in the presence of God are already in a state of death and hell, and they're going to come back and be judged one day in degrees and go into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the eternal death. So I know he's talking about looking through the eyes of flesh now to the point that where death comes, and what goes beyond that, we don't know except what God tells us. And by the way, all of this stuff going on today and X-rays and everything else that you see that's beyond this life, they have no backup for that. It's some out of man's imagination. What God tells us is real. It's true, and we can believe it. Notice what he said. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, when I read the context here, the end of that verse said the memory is forgotten. And I know in heaven you got the best memory you've ever had in heaven for that which God wants us to see. I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to remember so much went back on this life, unless there's a moment before we get rewards, remember what we could have done and did not do. When things are not going to hang on to us throughout eternity just because we disobeyed God here and didn't get a reward of something. Everything's going to be settled. We know it's just and right, and we'll move on from there at that time. And then he said, also their love. Now, these are earthly things. Watch this. Their love, their hatred. There's not going to be any hatred in heaven. Amen? There's not going to be any hatred in heaven. So again, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Even have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, under the sun is talking about physical life. So here you begin to look and refresh your mind from Scripture by looking at context, and you begin to see there's a view here that God is setting forth that has to do from man instead of exactly. It's God given not divine revelation in the sense that's coming from him, but he's given information to see what man is looking at when he's away from God. That's all man can see. By the way, the unsaved man goes no further. He can't go no further. He has no enlightenment. When an unsaved man looks at death, that's as far as he's concerned is it. First of all, he doesn't believe there's a hell because he had never trusted Christ. And so when he looks at unsaved man looks at death, that's it. And so if a man says, well, you live and you die, you live like an animal, die like an animal, that's it. It's easy to accept that. But I'll tell you this, there's a great awakening takes place when the Holy Spirit comes with the Word of God and begins to show us who we are in His image and what God is doing for us now so we can be with Him later or sometime in life. He said, go thy way, eat thy bread. And he said, drink thy, and this word, wine, with a merry heart. He's talking about being there. We are to enjoy our labor. Though some people look at that and talk about get intoxicated. I don't think God ever would command us to get intoxicated because we don't have control of our faculties. God wants us to be alert all the time, folks. He wants us to be sure we're in control. He wants us to be able to bring everything in control where we're at because we're his vessel and we're to be representing him anytime, anywhere, any place, at any moment. And you've got to have your faculties when you do that. Let thy garments be always. Why, notice, live, he said, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of all thy vanity. Love that wife that God has given you to live through everything you face, even that which is worst in life. Love that wife that God has given you, he says at this time. He said, which he had given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion of this life. That's what God gives to those who obey him in that situation. And then he goes, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now, what we do is look at some things. If we look at Jonah, everybody knows about the great fish, right? I guarantee you there's not anybody any age that hadn't heard about Jonah and the fish. And then they argue about what kind of fish was it. Was it a whale, whatever? It doesn't tell us. But I'll tell you this, it was a big fish. And the Bible says it's prepared by God. Amen. So that's all I need from that. But there's more to Jonah than the fish. You know that? And this is what wonderful will refresh my mind when I go back. Let's turn to Jonah for just a minute. Here in Ecclesiastes, we have a true record of man's reasoning. We just looked at. God has given us an interesting thing here. When you see this truth in Ecclesiastes 9, to refresh my mind, I have to ask, whose truth is that? Whose truth is it? See, God inspires to write everything from where it's at. We know one thing, that he inspired to write the lie that Satan gave Eve, but he was not the author of the lie. And he's inspired at this particular time to write this out. These particular verses record how man thinks apart from God. And he looks at these things, and God inspires to write these things from man's viewpoint so you can see how man thinks away from God. Here's the true record of man's reasoning. It's not God's truth, because God's truth don't contradict itself. It's the truth of man's reasoning as he looks at things apart from God. But then he shows us later, when we have a relationship with God, he opens up a whole new field by faith into a world that's a spiritual world that he shows us where we're going to be. And even goes to the place to say, absolute bodies to be present with the Lord. That's enough for me. I wouldn't need nothing else for that verse. And I'm amazed at the people today in our own nation who deny that verse because they really believe in soul sleep. They believe when you die, your body just stays in the grave until the rapture of the church takes place. So, let's go to the book of, Jonah for just a minute. Look with me. Let's see. Let's go to Luke first. Let's go to New Testament. Let's go to Luke first. Luke chapter 16. Then we'll come back to that. Now, that's not a one-off. We hear sermon after sermon after sermon. We have believed certain things that happens in the Scriptures on a certain passage of the Scripture. And when you read those passages again, there's another teaching might come to mind, but we're so gunned to what we already know, we pay no attention to it. Sometimes we have to refresh our memory. There's so many things now and volumes of files I've got of preaching and studying for the last 50 years. There's so many things now I go back to and have refreshed my mind that God can bring more enlightenment to understand things that are present for me than know now that I knew many years ago. And everybody else probably knows some of the general things. But we talk about in Luke 16, you know, we have this account of the rich man and we have the account of Lazarus. Everybody knows the rich man, and most everybody knows Lazarus. We know this as we come to it. It's a sermon that deals with the reality of hell. No doubt about that. And by the way, isn't it interesting? God is showing us beyond death. Now, are they stalemate? If what is true that some teach from Ecclesiastes, then that rich man had to be in the grave right on. And Lazarus had to be in the grave right on. But when Jesus came, who came from there, told us, hey, wait a minute. No, there's two men here. One's a rich man, and they give some type of name to him, but we don't know what, just because of they give a meaning. And then we know who Lazarus was, though. And he tells us the scene and what happens in both places that they go to at this time, because it is known as we look at the word hell, but it's actually the word Hades, which has to do, as we said, the upper chamber was known as Abraham's bosom. That's what it's called in Luke 16. The bottom chamber was the place for fire, and there's a gut fix between the two. And that's how the Lord gave us this understanding at this particular time. Now, here's something we have to keep in mind. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear anything else I say, please understand this when we're studying the Scriptures. Truth must be preached out of the Scriptures. proof cannot be preached into the Scriptures. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, truth must come out of this book. And if I'm going to stand and preach truth, it has to come from this book and not preach into the book. Because if it is dishonest to say, thus saith the Lord, when it's opinion. It's dishonest to say, thus saith the Lord, or God said this, when it's opinion. If God said it, it will come out of the book. You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. Here in Ecclesiastes, you just said God inspired something to be said. That's right. That's different because God is not afraid to show when someone is wrong and when someone is right. If he didn't show us who was wrong in the Scriptures and who is right in the Scriptures, we wouldn't have anything evidence to know what is right and wrong, except there is a category of right and wrong. And so not only does he tell us about what is right and wrong, he gives us an illustration to look at ourselves apart from God so we can analyze now that since we know God through Jesus Christ, we have we live in a great time to have the Holy Spirit of God. Living a wonderful time, we don't have to go to the priest and have the word read. You've got it in your home. Hope you got 3 or 4 Bibles in your home. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and we'll get in there and teach, to let us see beyond this life the truth of what God says. God ought to be more real to us today than ever before in man's history.
Amen.
Because of what he's doing and how he lives in us. And isn't it an amazing thing? Even those in grace, now that we're living these last days, not no fear of God. We have been programmed to believe that God is such a good God, you don't have to fear him from anything. He don't show wrath. Boy, are we going to be surprised one day, or some people are, because when he tramples that wine press over there in Jehoshaphat, at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to see a God this world now knows nothing about. The blood's going to run to the horse's bridle. And it's not going to be all horse blood either. It's going to be man's blood. I'm talking about a God who means what he says and does what he says he's going to do. And so it's dishonest to preach our conclusions or speculations as thus saith the Lord as we would clear truth. And so there's times that you have to refresh your mind, and then there's times you have to look at Scripture, compare it to Scripture. And when there seems an obvious contradiction, that's what we need to spend some time on, that God can show us. Because if I don't, I go to one person, they'll lead me this way. I go to another person, lead me this way. The hardest thing in my life when I first got saved was to be caught between Arminianism and Calvinism. And I'd go to this group, good friends of mine who were Calvinists. And they'd lay it out in the Scripture, and I'd leave them there and just say, man, isn't that great? And then I'd go to those who are Arminian, and they'd lay out in the Scripture why that was not right. And I'll tell you, it's confusion, folks, when you're a babe in Christ and don't know much about the Scriptures. Because you look at, looks like both of them are right, and they can't both be right because they're opposite of each other. You know what you have to do? You have to do like I did. You heard me say it before. I pulled out of a driveway one afternoon on a 54 Bel Air Chevrolet, red and white, with a hood over the windshield. 6-cylinder, powerful job, amen. And I stopped right in the track, and I remember saying, crying before God, God, I don't care who's right, but please help me know what's right. And that's been the flash in my mind for 50 years now, at least 50 years now. So what I'm saying is this, you can't ask God that if you're not going to be a student of this book. He's never going to show it to us. If we're not through this book. So what do? You do just the things that I'm talking about now and many other things along this particular line. For instance, when I look at Luke 16, I know as when it comes to lost soul, and I take another look at it, I know it's talking about hell, and I know it's talking about the place of departed spirits, but there's something more here. This rich man didn't have to go to hell to know he was lost. He was lost before we got there. So that tells me that someone ought to have told him that. Gets me back to the gospel. That's what the gospel is about, to give it out in this particular world. I mean, as a lost individual, he was already on his way to hell. And when he died, he just immediately went where he was on his way. And that's something we miss. So that means that these type people need to try to be reached for the cause of Christ. And we're the ones who've got to get responsible to do that. You see, the thing about this passage can be used as a great soul winning tool, because a person is lost and they need to be saved because they can't pay for their sins. And the destiny of the man who won't save, it shows him where he went to. And the destiny of the man that was the characteristics of that was that he went to be where the departed spirits went at that particular time. In other words, when you die, you go straight to hell or to heaven. Now, as I read that, what can enhance that in my life, in my heart, to know that's true? Scripture compared with Scripture is the greatest commentary of the Scriptures you can find. I go to John chapter 3. I want to confirm this wonderful truth that I've just said, that a person is lost now, and he don't have to wait till he gets to death, through death, to find out if he's lost or if he's saved. Because here's what Jesus said. Now, if I'm going to listen, in my context and reference looking, if I'm going to listen to anyone and want to get it in context, it ought to be what Jesus Christ said. And Jesus says this in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." I can go to Romans 8 and also find that out too. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that, I think it's Romans 8. Yeah, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But what's the conjunction at? He that believeth not is condemned, not when he dies, already. That confirms what I see in Luke chapter 16. I see by example two people live and die, but here Jesus is talking. So a person right now, right this moment, in trying to use that to see more than just the rich man and Hades and think about, well, that's a story, let's make a play around it and look at it just because it makes a good story. I'm seeing that God is saying that right now, you're either lost or you're saved. If you believe that Christ is who he is, and of course, again, John tells us, tells that Jesus said this, if you believe not that I am he, look with me in John chapter 8 and down about verse 24. Jesus talking, he said, "I therefore say to you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin." Boy, you can't get no plainer than that. Ye, who is that? Anyone who hears the message. Ye shall die in your sin. If you do not believe I am he, if you don't believe that I'm who God says I am, who I say I am, who the Bible says I am, ye shall die in your sins. That's present tense right now for anyone who don't know Christ as Savior, or who do know Christ as Savior. So in verse 18, I'm seeing not only what Jesus said here in John 3:18, but what he says in 24, backs each other up in his word. And he says, notice, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, wait a minute. Okay, somebody has some trouble who the only begotten Son of God is. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So, see, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way you can go wrong when you see beyond just something that's said in the Scripture in context and learn something deeper than the surface that everybody knows. We see something deeper. And here's the thing. The deeper we see it will motivate us to do what God tells us to do. If I only see the fact that there's a place called hell in Abraham's bosom, another place where there's fire, and a place that my Bible refers in English as hell, and I understand the word Hades. If I only see that, and it's that's an amazing thing, those two places, you know, and a lot of, I don't know, I've done pretty good. I don't see why I should go to hell. I don't see why I go to the lake of fire. I make all kinds of excuses just knowing the surface of something. And Satan will give me a lot of excuses I can't make up. He'll give me some, he'll make some better than what I can make up. But the thing about it is, when I go to the Word of God, then God begins to give that wonderful truth about what's going on in our lives at that particular time. If you go down again, see in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But he says the wrath of God abideth on him when he dies and ends up the great white throne judgment. No. Notice he says the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense, right then and there. It's hanging over that person's head. So there's another case of really understanding Scripture that motivates us in an unusual way. And so I want to say, when you look over, look with me in Jonah just a minute. I got a problem. Then next week, we're going to go to John chapter 3. If you look in Jonah for just a minute, I said everybody knows about Jonah well, but take a fresh look at this. And we understand. We know about the great fish. We know about the repentance of Nineveh. We also know that Jonah got a little upset because it looked like that God didn't keep his word. But in chapter 4, verse 11, I want you to look at that with me just a moment. Many people stop there about the repentance and begin to wonder what's going on with Jonah. But at the end of the book is a tremendous theme, and God tells us that. He said in verse 11, he says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, for more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Isn't it amazing? The last thing he said to Jonah, we have written down. Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh? Does that mean anything to you, ladies and gentlemen? It did to me. Why would God say that? Should I not spare? He told him, he told Jonah, go down there and you tell him. You preach that God's going to destroy you. There was no mercy shown. But from the king down, repented. And because of that, God didn't destroy him. You know what Jonah did? He got upset and got under the juniper tree and a lot of other things that happened that particular time. You see, here is an often mistruth. It is God's will that everyone be saved, even his enemies, even our enemies. That's something the Holy Spirit can only give you. It is God's will that even my enemies be saved. And it's up to us as Christians, and in my case, even if I have an enemy and is not saved, to try to reach that person for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can. Sometimes when someone's made an enemy, you can't. But there have been times years later you could. And if you live a consistent life, you should. There come a time God will open up. I've had people that years ago, because of some of my stands, even you heard me tell about my young age, and so forth, that come back later before they die and really make peace and say, said things I didn't know anything about at the time because they come to know Christ as Savior and didn't understand how much. If you really are saved, you want to see your best friend saved. You want to see your enemies saved. And God will help you see that as you go through life. Here's a great truth, and it's teaching a simple thing from a fresh look in the fourth chapter of Jonah. Is the fact is that God wants to see people saved. This world is headed to disaster. This world is headed towards destruction. But the individual in this world can change his destiny in Jesus Christ. That's what's so amazing. This world headed to hell. This world is headed to destruction. Isn't it amazing? But because God has put a curse because of sin on the whole world, and it's going to go back one day, Peter says, and it's going to kind of go back to molecules and through fervent heat and fire, and he's going to be remake it. Just because the world, cosmos in itself, has got destruction on it, it doesn't mean as we as individuals got to be in it, because Jesus Christ can deliver us out of it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God a wonderful God? God's got to destroy this world that we're in here because sin is contaminated. And he's not going to let the New Jerusalem settle on this earth somewhere or another, and kind of glory be on it that's brighter than the SU in the sun without purifying this earth, because he which is holy and those who have been made holy will rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and there will be peace, and then the end results will be that anything that's evil is going to be destroyed when God finishes, because many folks in the millennial reign are going to be born and they got a nature, and when it comes time for Satan to be released to activate that nature that's evil, they will, millions of people be activated, and God will have to destroy them in one slap over in Jehoshaphat at that particular time. So these are some places that we look at as being just completely refreshed to see deeper than the subject that most people see. Don't put God in a box. Don't put him in a box. We tend to explain God and his word by our present knowledge of him, but he's so much more than my present knowledge that I need to keep knowing. I need to keep growing in grace and knowledge and look at things fresh, new, so that, hey, this book is divine. I don't care what I know right now. And when I go back and look fresh, new at any place in this book, there's something else God's got to show us, because it's divine. It's infinite. You never exhaust it, because it's God's holy word. And so we limit him. One of the places I wanted to look at, and don't have time because I'm closing right now, one of the places that gives a lot of problems, and I've had to deal with this from people who say, "Preacher, I want to tell you, you say the Bible had a contradiction. I can show you a contradiction." And they go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 16, and through that chapter, and they show where God told Israel when they go into the land of Canaan, "Don't you take a bride, you separate yourself, they're cursed, you kill everybody in there." He tells them why he said that. But most people don't read before he says why. "Don't you take no wives from the heathen." It's a direct command at that moment from God. And then you run right over and look in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10 through 14. And he tells them when they get in the land, they capture some people, and there's a lady that catches your eye, that you can marry. You don't think that'll throw you? You know what? You know the reason what happened, folks. Most people see those things and they have no idea how God can reconcile that together, because they're opposite of each other, and they take a few places like that and discredit the whole Bible because they can't get an answer for it. The child of God ought to say, "Lord, let me. I want to approach this open-minded, Lord. I want to approach it in context. I want to look at what. I want to look at again. What, where, when, why? How's the last one? When, where, what, when, where, why?" I done forgot now. You got me confused. But when I go answering those questions, I know how's the sixth one. Why is the fifth one. Who, there you go, who. Yeah. Who, what, when, where, why. Who, what, when, where, why, how. I got them on my fingers. I remember them on my fingers years ago. And I have to cut one finger off, I forget it. But the thing, what I'm saying, when I get there and approach that, what I'm saying, folks, it may not give the answers for anyone else, but it'll give you, so you're not confused to not believe this book. There's many things in this book God wants to show us, that he'll show us if we'll study it. But if Satan can hang me up something I can't get an answer for, I say, "What's the use to hood?" How many people you talk about and say, "There's no use to study that Bible. It contradicts itself." "Oh, there's no use to say to that Bible. You can make it say anything you want it to say." How many have heard those things? I have all my life. Almost got me believing that. These people who say that throw scripture at us. They know you and I have not seen, because we've read over it, but we've seen the surface and not took a fresh look at it. And the fresh look is what God says, "I'll give you." It may not convince anyone else, but I'll give it to you so you're settled, not tossed to and fro, whatever wind of doctrine. So you'll be the vessel. Then when I get ready to tap into you for something to do, you'll be ready for it. And you'll begin then not to feel arrogant or ill will to that person because they seem to be so rebellious. But you'll learn a little bit about, though it's not like Christ, it's not Christ, but it's like Christ, how he could even, why they nailed him to a cross and hung on the cross, love those people that wagged their tongues at him. Folks, that's hard to do. I don't know as I could do that far, but I know this. God is showing some things, his word, in the depths of things, which really helps us to grow in grace and knowledge. We'll never attain the complete thing. We always have spots. We will have times we will lose it. You will blow it once in a while. Not me, preacher. Let's watch them. It won't be long. We will blow it, because we've not got the glorified body yet. And by the way, this new creation is not controlling us all the time. because we're involved by circumstances. So that's the reason God wants us to get in this book and study it. And that's how we study the depth of the book, not just the surface, but the depth of the book. Father, thank you again for these. And I've got a few more, Lord, next week we'll look at, and we'll see truths and why there's contradiction and why some people who study the scripture to read into the scripture's truth, they come up with these things that are doctrine. Then the whole denominations start out that way. And so people follow because they follow the denomination rather than the word of God. So we just ask, Lord, we know there's many times we'll be wrong on some things. Lord, we're not infinite. We can't see every angle. But it's not because we don't want to. And because this book is infinite. This book is divine. This book is from God himself. And we're in a sinful state. No way in this world our mind has the ability to know everything 100% right that you say. But Lord, we have to study for ourselves, because if not, Satan can slow us down, stop us. We get to wondering whether God's accomplished anything or not. We have to trust you for that. We can't make anything successful. Lord, we have to be faithful. You're the author of success. We just have to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.